أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وروح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Brothers and sisters, before I begin tonight, there's two points that I want to mention. One of them is that our brothers and sisters in Pakistan, in Karachi, who are also commemorating these majalis and trying to prepare the grounds for the return of our master, there were two bomb blasts over there, and a number of the mu'mineen became martyred. So I ask that we, before we begin, recite a Fatiha for these departed souls. The second point is a point which is actually a happy point, and that is that you've heard in the news that they've negotiated a ceasefire with the Islamic resistance in Palestine. Why is that good news? Because the Islamic resistance didn't beg for this ceasefire. They told them they're ready. You want to escalate things? We can escalate things. The Israeli side, when you see that the others got involved and they started working and the Israelis are bringing them to go and make negotiations, the Israelis didn't want to continue to take the hiding that they were taking. So they came and they tried to make a peace treaty. So alhamdulillah, we see that those Fajr 5 missiles, they had the effect, alhamdulillah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
We've reached now to verse number 10 in Surah Yusuf. Our point in going over this surah is to look for what lessons we can derive to help us in our own spiritual journey as we prepare for the return of the Imam of our time. We're looking at the verses of the Holy Quran for inspiration so that we can become those elite soldiers of the Imam and inshallah be the generation that witnesses the return of our master. So we reach to verse number 10. قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ لا تقتلوا يوسف وألقوه في غيابة الجب يلتقطه بعض السيارة إن كنتم فاعلين. One of the brothers said, one of them said, do not kill Yusuf, but throw him into the recess of some well so that some caravan may pick him up if you are going to do anything. Where were we in the story of Hazrat Yusuf? Actually, the brothers plotted amongst themselves as to how to deal with Yusuf. Amongst themselves, they came up with two plans. One was to exile Yusuf to a distant land, and the other one, which was more terrible, was to kill Yusuf. That's what jealousy can do to someone. The other, that was in verse number 9, they said, "Uqtulu Yusuf," kill Yusuf. Or cast him off in some distant place. After that, your father's love will be exclusively yours. وَتَكُونُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِ قَوْمًا صَالِحِينَ. After that, you can become a righteous lot. What happened was, one of the brothers, he was there in the session. He heard what the other brother said. He agreed in principle to even getting rid of Yusuf. He was also jealous of Yusuf, but he wasn't quite as wicked as those who would have Yusuf killed. He didn't want to have the blood of his relative
on his own hands. So he agreed with the second plan, the plan of exiling Yusuf. He just wanted to make sure that Yusuf made it out alive. Lower him into that well. There's wells out there in the desert. Lower him into a well. And then after that, a caravan will come by. They're looking for water. They'll catch up to Yusuf. Yusuf will go. The same mission, the same plan, but Yusuf won't be killed. We won't have the blood of Yusuf on our hands. So we don't want to exonerate this individual. He was still a bad guy. He still agreed to the plan, but he wasn't quite as wicked. But for us, though, because we're looking for lessons from the Holy Quran, even in his statement, we can see lessons. We can benefit. It reminds us, we can use it as inspiration for some of our own responsibilities as we prepare the grounds for the return of our master. We want to talk about two concepts, two points that we can get when we hear this. Maybe these ideas will come to mind. When we look at what could have happened to Yusuf, if they hadn't said anything, the sons of a prophet, the sons of Yaqub, could have killed another son of a prophet and a future prophet. And according to some of the ulama, they say that actually he had the position of imama in the future. So they were going to kill an imam. One of the greatest sins you can commit on the face of the earth. In that stage, although we're not exonerating for what he did, it was still an act of heroism in a way, you could say, to keep them from doing that terrible, terrible sin. Just because he spoke up, just because he wasn't afraid, just because he expressed himself, he felt differently than they did, he felt a sense of responsibility, and he spoke up. That reminds us of an important responsibility. One of the branches of Islam and the important duties for those who want to be the soldiers of the imam of the time. The verse said, La taqtulu Yusuf. He spoke up. He said, don't kill Yusuf. Let's say he did amr bil ma'ruf. He stopped something which was really terrible from happening. One of the philosophies, one of the reasons that the imam, Imam al-Husayn, stood up was actually that point. The point of amr bil ma'ruf and nahyan al munkar. He wanted to make sure that the light of Allah wasn't blown out. This is what he said. إِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أُرِيدُ أَنْ آمُرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَأَنْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. He said, the only reason that I've risen up is that I want to reform the nation of my grandfather. I want to perform the duty. I want to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. And this is one of those heavy responsibilities, and one of the ways that we can preserve our own faith, our own identity, and the other mu'mineen and mu'minat. One mistake that we don't want to make when it comes to our understanding of Islam and Islamic spirituality is the idea that all that Allah requires of me is that I perform my own duties to him. Islam says no. If you really want to be a Muslim, if you want to be a soldier of the Imam, not only are you responsible for doing your duties, but if you see another believer who's not doing their duties, someone else you can save, someone else you can help, you're also expected to speak to that person. If they're doing something wrong, you're expected to correct that person. If you don't, if you're a good Muslim and you practice, you preserve yourself, but you don't perform this duty, there's actually scary hadith that talk about a person like that. They address someone like myself. Someone has a responsibility, and we have to pray to God that we perform the responsibility of amr ma'ruf and nahy an munkar. The Prophet was speaking, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad. He says, Inna Allah azza wa jal la yubghidhul mu'min al-da'if.
الذي لا دين له. Allah Azza wa Jal hates the weak mu'min. الذي لا دين له. The one who has no deen. فقيل له وما المؤمن الذي لا دين له. They asked the Prophet, they said, who is that mu'min? This is one that is serious for us growing up here in the West, away from Islamic countries, trying to preserve our deen, in a society where you're free, don't judge. I do what I want to do. Don't tell me, don't speak to me, don't. This is against Western culture. Who is that weak mu'min who has no deen? The Prophet said, الَّذِي لَا يَنْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. The one who does not do أَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهْيَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. If I'm not that way, if I don't have that inner strength, not only to maintain my own identity when I'm away from the Islamic lands, but also to help preserve the line and defend other Muslims. If I only think Islam is me praying and fasting, as long as I do that, I'm okay. But when it comes to my response, my social responsibility to the other mu'mineen and mu'minat, I'm weak, then I'm one of those mu'mineen. الَّذِي لَا دِينَ لَهُ. Islam has that expectation. Everybody has to perform their duty under the circumstances. If one doesn't, the Quran talks about it. There's a story in the Holy Quran about a group of people. Beautiful story. It's found in Surah number 7, and it's verse number 164 and 165. It talks about a group of people in the Bani Israel. These people were forbidden from fishing in the Sabbath. It wasn't allowed for them to fish in the Sabbath. Some of them thought they'd be clever. What they would do is they would dig little holes, ditches. The fish would come at those times. The fish would go into those little ditches that they dug. They'd wait, the water would recede, the fishes are still in there. Once the Sabbath is over, we'll go and we'll get the fish. We'll fool Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't fish in the Sabbath, we'll do this little trick. Now the mu'mineen realized that there was something wrong with this. Some of the mu'mineen, when they said, there's absolutely no way, you think you're fooling God? He said, don't fish during the Sabbath. You think you're fooling God? This is incorrect, it's wrong. They did their responsibility when it came to Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar. They weren't indifferent. They didn't say, you're free, do whatever you want. They didn't do that. They did Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar. The other group who might be like myself, the people who are afraid to do Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar, those people protested against what the mu'mineen did. That's what the verse is saying. This is what the verse says. وَإِذْ قَالَتْ أُمَّةٌ مِّنْهُمْ. Among the same children of Israel, one group said this, لِمَ تَعِذُونَ قَوْمًا أَلَّهُمْ مُحْلِكُهُمْ أَوْ مُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا. Why is it that you're warning these people, advising these people, admonishing these people, who Allah is either going to destroy, Allah said don't fish in the Sabbath, either Allah is going to destroy them, or Allah will give them a painful punishment. Difficult and terrible punishment. Why even warn them? They're going to hell. The mu'mineen responded, قَالُوا مَعْذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. Two reasons. One, we want to have an excuse before your Lord. They're giving a little hint to the other mu'mineen. If you don't do our ma'ruf and nahy munkar, Allah will ask you. We want to have an excuse when Allah asks us on the Day of Judgment, why did this happen? Why didn't you take a stance? We want to have an excuse. We did say something. The other thing is maybe they'll return. Maybe these guys can save themselves. Maybe they'll have taqwa. Then Allah tells what happened. What happened to this group? It's part of the same story. In the next verse, He says, فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. When the group of Bani Israel forgot that which they had
been reminded of. أنجينا الذين ينهون عن السوء. We saved those who were doing our ma'ruf and nahy and munkar. The rest, the sinners who were doing that in the Sabbath, and those who didn't do our ma'ruf and nahy and munkar, وَأَخَذْنَا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا. We got those who did oppression, بِعَذَابٍ بَعِيسٍ, with a terrible punishment. بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ. Both of them were in the wrong boat. Those who had committed the sin, and those who wouldn't do أَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ نَهْيًا عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ, Allah got both. So as a Muslim, as a soldier of the Mahdi, one of my duties is to make sure that I do Amr Ma'ruf and Nahi and Munkar. And before I get on to the actual ruling about these things, one thing for us to remember, this is something I say to myself and then you. Sometimes for you and I as practicing Muslims, our problem is that other people can't do Amr Bil Ma'ruf and Nahi and Munkar to us. My attitude is such, I will raise such a fuss. I'll say things. I'll get so upset. I'm hypersensitive. Others can't stop me when I'm doing wrong. We don't want to do that. We want others to be aware that, look, if I make a mistake, you can tell me. It's okay. It's all right. I'm not going to loke out. I'll listen to you. Maybe I'll disagree, but tell me. You're free to tell me. I encourage that. This is for those who want to survive in this end of times. With deep sea divers, they say they have a buddy system. Right? They both go down into the water, two buddies. If one sees the other one struggling underwater, something wrong with his tank, go over and help that guy. Sometimes we need that buddy system. We want to surround ourselves with believers who are strong in the faith and who know that they can tell us. You see me making a mistake, tell me, it's okay. I'm not going to, maybe I'll be weak in my practice. Maybe I'm not strong enough. I'm not going to take a stance against you. But sometimes that happens. So we don't want to make sure, we want to make sure that doesn't happen at all. Because public sinning is worse than private sinning. This is again something which is different from the West, and it's relevant for what we're doing right now. The society that we're living in is one that encourages people to come out. If you're committing sins, even the terrible sin of homosexuality, be open about it. That's who you are. Don't judge. Be true to yourself. Do your thing. Islam doesn't like that. God forbid, we all have weaknesses. Who doesn't have, who can say that? Oh, I don't have any weaknesses. I am. We all have weaknesses. If I have weaknesses, public sin is much worse than private sin. I'm explaining one of the ways we can escape from this. If I have the idea that I don't ever want to be seen by any of the mu'mineen committing any sin, even my own family members, if I'm a father, I don't want my children to see me committing sin. If I'm a brother, I don't want my siblings to see me committing sin. Why is it so important? Why shouldn't we commit public sin? Let's say we make a mistake. Let's say we slip. Why should it be that never other mu'mineen see us sinning? This is what the verse said, what it's mentioned in the hadith. He says, إِنَّ الْمَعْسِيَةِ. Surely sin, إِذَا عَمِلَ بِهَا الْعَبْدِ سِرَّا. If someone commits sin in private, لَمْ تَذُرْ إِلَّا عَمِلَهَا. The only person who's harmed is the person who commits sin. God forbid, if I'm committing sin, but I'm doing it in private, the only person who's going to be harmed will be the doer of that sin. What happens if it's done in public? If I commit a sin in front of my friends, in front of my brothers and sisters, in front of my spouse, in front of my husband, in front of my children, in front of my wife, what happens then? Or out in society, how the society now is trying to push us. What happens then? وَإِذَا عَمِلَ بِهَا عَلَانِيَّةً. If the person commits sin openly, وَلَمْ يُغَيَّرْ alay, and nobody stands up, nobody does amr ma'ruf, nobody stops that individual, nobody condemns that individual. Adharrat al-amma, society suffers. Everybody can go downhill. As a parent, I want to give my children the best chance of making it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of being those soldiers of the imam. I never want it to be the case that I commit sins in front of them. The other thing that I'm doing in order to preserve my own iman is I'm surrounding myself with other believers and strong believers. We mentioned that earlier. People who I told, look, if I make a mistake, correct me. So it's not that, if I should sin in private, I'll hang out with my non-Muslim friends. I have my mosque friends. I live one life in front of them. Then I go back with my boys and we do whatever we want. That's obviously not the solution. Many times when we become friends with the kuffar, that way they become our boys. And that way, many times that's the time when the Muslim goes downhill. I'm out of my element. Everybody else wants to be cool. I'll be cooler. I'm embarrassed to be a Muslim, embarrassed to pray, embarrassed to carry out my wajibat. So no. What I'm doing is I'm making these layers of defense. One, surrounding myself with good people. Two, encouraging them to talk to me. Three, if I'm going to commit a sin, not in front of them. I have too much respect for them. The other hadith is encouraging. It says the person who commits sin in private, who has that level of respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I won't commit sin in front of other people. I'm not open about this wrong lifestyle. وَالْمُسْتَتِرْ بِالسَّيِّئَ مَغْفُورٌ لَهُ. The person who commits sin in private is forgiven. From Imam Radha alayhi salatu wasalam. Of course, it's not a license to kill. Okay, so I'll just go and commit sin in private. Alhamdulillah, thank you, Shaykh. Not a license to kill. But having that respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, care for other mu'mineen and mu'minat. I don't want them to see me committing a violation of Allah's law, belittling Allah's laws, trampling Allah's laws. I'm ashamed inside myself. I try and avoid it. If I slip, I'm not going to do it in others. That can help us get saved. These are spiritual survival skills. Now back to doing Amr Ma'ruf and Nahi Munkar. There are three concepts that we need to keep in mind. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because we don't know the rules of Islam. Three concepts we want to keep in mind. One of them is called, the person has what we call shubha mawdu'iyya. Shubha mawdu'iyya, I'm going to explain what it means. Another time we'll have irshadul jahil. The person is ignorant, I'm making them aware of the rule. And the other time we have nahin and munkar, when I'm stopping the person from committing sin. What is shubha mawdu'iyya? When I have a shubha mawdu'iyya, it's when I know the rule. I'm not trying to go against God's rule. I don't know that this is an application of that rule. For instance, in the rules of tahara and najasa, I know, for instance, that it's not allowed for me to play in clothes which are najas. Okay? But it happens there's a bit of najasa on my clothes. Do the other mu'mineen, do they have a responsibility of telling that person, you know there's some najasa on your clothes? No. That's shubha mawdu'iyya. Amr ibn Ma'ruf nahi an munkar, that's something else. For instance, they asked this question, one time they went to one of the questions to one of the office of the maraja. They said that a piece of paper with an ayat of Quran fell into a bathroom. They found out that it fell into a bathroom. The lady who found out went to the masjid and started telling the mu'mineen, don't use the bathroom. Don't, this bathroom. There's something in the ayat of Quran. Is it wajib? And the office explained to her that, look, they're not committing a sin. They don't know that there's an ayat of Quran. They're not committing a sin by doing that. You don't have a responsibility to do amr ma'ruf and nahi an munkar in this situation. For instance, there's a package. Let's say there's a product. Right? You know, Israel is the enemy of Islam, right?
Israel.
Let's say there's a store that sells Israeli products, and I've done research and I found out. I don't have to announce it to others. Let's say somebody is eating something, I know the ingredients, I've done research, I found out this is najis. The person is not intentionally eating najis. I don't have to tell the other person. Shubha mawdu'iyya. I don't know what it is, I'm not trying to break the rule. There's another situation, irshad al-jahil. Another time, I don't know the rule. You know that this is a rule in Islam. I don't know this is a rule in Islam. So I'm doing something out of ignorance because I don't know it's a rule in Islam. I'm jahil, you're doing irshad, you're guiding me. That, yes, guide the person who doesn't know. I don't know the rulings of Islam. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to fast. Guide that person. That's different than I do know the rules. I am observing them. Right now, I don't know this is an instance of that particular rule. What's Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar? It's a third thing. I know the rule. I know this is an instance of that rule. Deliberately, I'm violating the laws of God. At that stage, it becomes wajib to do Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar. That's when it applies. So we're going to keep all three of those in mind and the responsibility that's there. Second thing we want to keep in mind. They tell us to do Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar when there's going to be effect. Sometimes there's no effect to me doing Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar. Sometimes if I advise the person or make the person worse, they're not ready. I have to start on other issues. For instance, I'm living a lifestyle where there's certain sins that I'm committing. But if you tell me about one particular sin, I'm not going to listen to you. But if you tell me about another sin, I'll be a little ashamed. I'll stop doing that sin. Meaning, you can't stop me from doing all of the sin that I'm doing, but you can make me do less sin. Less sin is still better. I'm not condoning. You're not condoning my sinful lifestyle. You're not condoning, oh, do whatever you want. No, you're not condoning that. But you realize that I'm only capable, I'm only ready to hear 50% of the religion. So you try and encourage me at least to that 50%. The other case that it's going to make me worse, it'll make me leave the religion, then you'll take it a little slowly with me. And when we're doing Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar, we want to make sure that we're working with those people who we may have a heavier responsibility towards. Our own family members. There'll be a time, sometimes, let's say there's a youngster, a young man. He's a bit of a tough guy. If I come over to him and try and tell him to stop doing a particular action, you know, he might try and take a swing at me. But if you tell him he's a family member of yours, his bigger brother, older sister, younger sister, mom, aunt, cousin, a family member, make sure you do Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar to your family members. Those people will take it from you. I want to give you a story about one of the shuhada who did that. His wife is relating the incident. His name is Mehdi Baqiri. Said that he came home from work, and the wife was telling him, you got to go pick up these vegetables. You got to go to the store, buy these particular things. And he was afraid that he might forget. The guy's afraid I might forget. Write it down on a piece of paper for me so I'll remember. He starts emptying his pockets. When he empties his pockets, one of them's a piece of paper, some pens and stuff like that. She goes and reaches up and starts to pick up the paper and pen and write down the note. And he stops her. What happened? He says, this pen and paper is Baitul Mal. From the public treasury. You can't write. So I'll just write. No. Even to that extent. Amr Ma'ruf Nahy an Munkar. Even when it comes to the family. Even to that extent. I'm so protective of the public treasury. I won't even let you take a piece of paper. And a pen that belongs to Baitul Mal. And write down a list. A grocery list with it. Be real careful. About doing that. And about making sure we advise our own family members. Second point about Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar, we want to remember to be cordial about it, to be friendly about it.
doing amr ma'ruf and nahi munkar, especially when we're in a situation where people don't like us to interfere in their lives, we want to make sure that to the extent that we can, we do it with a nice attitude. We don't have to get loud and angry with people most of the time. Remember, we're trying to preserve the majority of mu'mineen. We're trying to push away as few people as possible. So good akhlaq goes a far way with this. Let me give you one example. It's about a guy named Reza. Apparently his name is Reza. And the Baha'i girls. Baha'i girl. Who is Reza? Who are the Baha'i girls? There were some ulama. Apparently this took place before the revolution. Some ulama. They bought a secondhand car. One of the brothers buys a car. This brother goes and tries to take the car out for a ride. When he takes the car for a ride, then takes a couple of the other brothers with them, some mu'ammam, some non-mu'ammam. They're riding in the car. The car stops working. What happened? They don't know. Get out the car looking, checking, try to fix it. The car won't work. Another car pulls up. This is before the revolution. These young ladies step up. Mini skirts, the works. Ulama standing there. What happened? He said, our car's not working. You give me the opportunity, maybe I can fix it for you. Okay, you can fix it, She checks the car, looks. She realizes the car doesn't have gas. She goes back to her cars and siphons out gas into a container. She's got lipstick on everything, siphons out into a gas container. Comes back, puts it back in the car of the ulama, starts the car, bismillah. So the alam said, Jazakumullah khairan, thank you. She said, no, it's okay, it's my religious responsibility. So, she said, here, take this card. If we can ever be at your service, let us know, we'll go. They go. So the ulama were curious, they said, this kind of an appearance, and then religious responsibility, and then helping with the card. One of the brothers wasn't Muhammad. He wasn't Martin. They sent him to go check out the situation. Reza. Reza goes. After a while, they see Reza hasn't come back. 1 or 2 days, 3 days. What happened to Reza? Finally, one of them runs into Reza. Reza, what happened? I've changed my deen. You changed it? Yes. I'm a Baha'i. Such nice akhlaq. Brothers and sisters, if you will have good akhlaq and do amr bil ma'ruf and nahi munkar, you do it, you do your responsibility. But be charming though. You'll be so dangerous they'll have to lock you up. Your religion is logical, it's not twisted like Baha'ism. Amr ma'ruf, nahi munkar, good akhlaq, stand your principles. Absolutely necessary. Remember, we're trying to attract as many believers as possible, and we are trying to push away as few as possible. We're preserving people in the end of time. Next lesson. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This next lesson is very important. It's the lesson of basira, having deep insight when it comes to the religion. Very important. Remember our verse. The one brother told the others, La taqtulu Yusuf. He stood up in a time of fitna and he said, don't kill Yusuf. And he changed the course of history. Basira. When we look at the events in Karbala and the events of history, one of the instructions we get from Quran and Sunnah is to learn lessons from the mistakes of others. Learn lessons from the mistakes of others. The verse is verse number 6 and surah number 6, verse number 11. قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Travel in the earth. ثُمَّنْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. See what was the end of those who denied the truth, gave the lie to the truth. Learn lessons from their lives. What happened in Karbala? How was it that around 50 years after the death of the Prophet, the ummah could be so terrible, they could kill his own grandson, take the Prophet's daughters as prisoners, and nobody blink an eye. What happened? What took place? This is going to affect us right now. Okay. What happened? What took place? How was it that that happened? And how can we avoid something from that happening? Rather, make sure the imam returns quickly. There are two types of people in every society, whether it's Muslim or non-Muslim. In every society, you have what we call khawas and you have awam. Who are khawas? Who are awam? Awam are the masses. But what kind of masses am I talking about? The people who don't make their decisions based on thought. They look for trends. What are others doing right now? Who are they supporting? Who are they giving slogans for? The awam go over and they support that person. Who are the khawas? And again, the khawas, they're there in Muslim societies and non-Muslim societies. The khawas are people who make all of their decisions on careful thought and rational deduction. They look at the situation, analyze the situation. They don't just follow what the masses are doing. They think about what's going on and make a decision, right or wrong. For us, we don't want to be among the awam. By the way, being one of the awam, it's not about your education, whether it's secular or religious. There are some ulama who are amongst the awam. Ulama. Some people are educated very much in a secular sense among the awam. It's not about your education. It's not about being male or female either. Sometimes it will be a woman who's one of the khawas, and a man will be one of the awam. So the first thing for us as soldiers of the Mahdi is not to be one of the awam, one of the khawas, making those decisions based on thought, understanding, analyzing the situation, doing our responsibility. What happened in Karbala? The khawas, the people who made their decisions based on thinking, these people failed the imam of their time. The khawas failed. In the religious camp, the camp of the mu'mineen, they failed. I want to give you a really sad story about Karbala. A sad story. It's history. In Karbala, if the imam, when the imam left Mecca and went towards Kufa, if four individuals, had followed the imam, perhaps the course of history could have been changed. People like who? Like Abdullah bin Abbas. Like Abdullah bin Ja'far, the husband of Hazrat Zainab, one of the Khawas. Abdullah bin Abbas, the mufassir and the companion of the Prophet, but also a son of the Prophet's cousin. These individuals and others like them, like Abdullah bin Zubair was one of the people who was there at the time, the son of an important individual, Zubair, he himself there. Others, Abdullah bin Umar, the son of the Khalifa, the second Khalifa, these kind of individuals, what would have happened if these guys had joined the cause of Imam Hussein? The Khawas, meaning the people who understood what was going on, if they had joined the Imam. If these individuals, others like them, had joined the Imam of the time, each one of them, when they came, they would have brought a number of people with them. First of all, their famous personalities. Others look at them in the time of fitna to see where truth is, to see where justice lies. They look at these individuals. If they had joined the imam, Abdullah bin Ja'far, Abdullah bin Abbas, if these individuals had joined the imam, they would have brought a whole group of other people from among the awam with them. Their family members, their relatives, their cousins, those who loved them, those who supported them. Instead of the imam moving with a few hundred people from Mecca, he would have been moving with a few thousand people.
Each one of these important notables, these personalities, people who make decisions based on careful thought, them and all of their supporters, thousands of people moving towards Kufa. If they moved towards Kufa, what would have happened? When they met Hur, Hur came with 1,000 people. You think Hur could have stopped the Imam with a mighty army from entering Kufa? Absolutely not. The Imam would have entered Kufa. When he came into Kufa, you think Ubaydullah could have stopped him? Ubaydullah had just come into Kufa. We know the history. Just come into Kufa. Just become the governor. He entered with 50 retainers. When he came, on one side he's trying to get the people to stand against the Imam of the time. On the other side, on the gates of Kufa, Imam Hussein, Sahaba of the Prophet of Allah, Mu'mineen, people who are khawas, people who understand. They would have taken Kufa. If Kufa fell, what would have happened? Basra would have fallen. If Basra fell, what would have happened? Iraq would have fallen. Then they could have marched on Syria. You think Yazid could? Because Medina, Mecca, they would have also joined the Imam. The Imam now with this army moving towards Sham.
The course of history could have been changed. But what happened to those khawas? Those khawas didn't have what we call Basira.
The Khawas didn't have Basira. When they were told about the mission of the Imam, about their responsibility, they started to rub their hands. No, now's not the time. We don't have duty. It's not our taklif. We don't want to get our hands dirty.
They couldn't see the importance of what was happening, couldn't make the right decision. So what happened then? What happens is that the Islamic movement and the return of the Imam that we're waiting for, the return of the Imam, we're told the Islamic teachings, it's not just the leaders of society who are able to make decisions or are able to make history change. You and I, the mu'mineen, have an important role to play. This is what Allah says in the Holy Quran. هُوَ الَّذِي أَيَّدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He's talking to the Prophet, Surah 8, verse number 62. He says that Allah is the one who assisted you, assisted the Prophet, binasrihi, that divine victory, divine help, wa bilmu'mineen. Bilmu'mineen. You and I are very important. The Islamic Republic right now, if it was not the case that the mu'mineen were there, the revolution would have collapsed. There is no way for them to... Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Hassan had to make peace treaties with Muawiyah because of the lack of the Mu'mineen, those khawas who then bring the rest onto the situation, onto the scene. If the khawas who understand, don't take a stand, fulfill their responsibilities, terrible things can happen. Sometimes your community is facing fitnas, controversies. Terrible things are happening. Sometimes it's amma ma'ruf and nahy an munkar. Somebody's committing a small minor sin. You help that person, you stop that person. Sometimes you're talking about a fitna which can change the course of history. A mistake, an opportunity which can be lost in a terrible, terrible way. It's different than somebody committing a minor sin. You're talking about something which is now affecting the society. And sometimes these actions can be promoted by those who are actually believers. You know what makes it so difficult about the time of fitna? In both camps, there's believers. Both camps, people are saying ayat and hadith. Both camps, people are praying. Let me read you this hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. He says, وَقَدْ فُتِحَتْ بَابُ الْحَرْبِ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَ أَهْلِ الْقِبْلَةِ. The battle has started between you and the people of the Qibla. Other people also praying, also fasting, also believing. وَلَا يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعَلَمْ إِلَّا أَهْلُ الْبَصَرِ وَالصَّابِرِ. The only people who can carry this standard are the people who have basira, basar,
basira and sabr. They can resist. They can stand up to the pressure. They can perform their responsibilities. Wal-ilm bimawaqi' al-haq. Basar, basira, sabr, resistance, patience, and knowledge with the positions of haq. The khawas have to have all of these things. We have to remember that jihad is not only in the battlefield. Sometimes there's cultural jihad. Sometimes the jihad is just to get other people to understand the principles and their application. If we don't have basira, sometimes we'll end up helping the camp of the enemy, either with our own participation or because we're one of the khawas, others are looking to us to make a decision. We can't make a decision. Others are misguided. The other one, let me just mention this one thing about the khawas. If you don't speak up in a time of fitna, there's terrible hadith about that. Imam Ali says, As-sakitu akhur-radhi. The person who's silent is the brother of the person who's radhi, who's happy with the fitna. If you don't speak up, you can understand what haq is, what batil is. You don't speak up, you're the brother of the person who's actually doing the crime. What about if I speak up later and come to the assistance of Islam late? The Tawabin did that. Let me give you a story. They said that once there was a man and he had a caravan. Caravan, he's a businessman, taking his caravan and going to do trade. When he's going, taking his caravan, he knew that there were robbers in the way, so he hired this big guy to protect the caravan. Big ogres. Protect the caravan. So he takes the big guy, they start moving, the caravan's moving, they come to an area, and then they get surrounded by the robbers. You know what? The big guy sits. I want you to beat these guys, to ward off these guys. Too many of them. The big guy sits. The robbers start to go and collect everything from the caravan. Steal everything. There's nobody to defend the caravan. No khawas, nobody. Start. Finally, the big guy. Oh, by the way, when they would steal from the caravan, each one of them would come over and they would kick the big guy. Right? There's 50 thieves. Each one would come over and kick the big guy. So I take one thing in the caravan and give him a kick and move on. Each one of them came and they were doing that. Give him a kick. Till finally, the 50th guy gave this big guy a kick. The big guy got angry. The big guy stood up. He knocked down that guy. His friend came forward. He knocked down that guy. His friend came. Now, then he finished all of them. Right? And the caravan made it. Alhamdulillah, we succeeded. We went. The next time, the businessman came back and he had another caravan. He was looking for a big guy. He didn't hire this big guy. Got somebody else. The big guy came over. He said, "Why didn't you hire me?" He said, "Brother, how can I guarantee there'll be 50, exactly 50 robbers? You take too long to come to a decision. You can't think and on your feet." We don't want to be slow to identify our responsibility in a time of fitna. One of the fitnas that's happening right now, one of the things that they're trying to introduce to us is this ifrati, an extreme form of tabarra. Extreme form of tabarra. They want to get the people to this. They're not able to understand how important unity is. Not able to understand, right? And they want to introduce this to the people who don't know. Take advantage of their simplicity. The mu'mineen in this situation have a responsibility. It's not enough. Let the ulama speak about it. Let the marja speak. No. You and I, the khawas, have to look and see what is the stance of the ulama, the maraja. Then we have to explain this on a practical level to the mu'mineen and make sure that they understand and they carry out their responsibility. Tonight we would like to mention one of the shuhada, Hazrat Ali Akbar. But before we do that, we have the honor, brothers and sisters, of the actual flag that was on the shrine of Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, that's here with us. And the brothers are going to bring it forward. So please, if you recite a salawat, then after that we'll have masa'ib, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.